Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to today's broadcast of The Watchman. And I am Joseph Kableta, and I am The Watchman, and I have been taking you through the book of Revelation to tell you a bit of the things that we are facing right now. And wow, we really are living in those days, very, very prophetic days. And a lot of the things that are happening currently are all pointing towards one thing and one thing only. Ultimately, of course, they are pointing towards Revelation 13, which is the climax of it all. One world political system, one world economic system, and one world religious system. They are all pointing in that direction, and they are going to be extraordinary things which will happen there. But even as we prepare ourselves for that, it's important for us as a church to know where we stand as a people and to know how to walk with our God in these times, because it's extremely important that we understand how to walk with God, how to get our sustenance from God, our provision from God, and things like that, basically. Because, you know, what is going to increase, and you see that in Matthew chapter 24, Luke 17, I believe, and also I think 21, the one thing that is going to really, really, really increase as we go towards the end time is what is called deception. And ultimately, the march of the deception is going to be centered around the personality of Jesus, who is Jesus, who Jesus is, which is why when we were starting this teaching, I was explaining to you through the book of Revelation how Jesus took the apostle John and took him to heaven, and how he saw how, you know, there was a scroll which nobody could open except him, and then, you know, all the elders in heaven and all the angels who had been worshiping God the Father fell down and also worshiped Jesus. And he was showing him that he is worthy of all the praise and worship, just like, you know, the Father is. And that is very important, because a lot of those things are going to be eroded with time when we get into a serious era of deception. And you have to be very clear about that, about who the personality of Jesus is. But then also he kept on warning us, deception, deception. Tell us what will be the sign of the end and what will be, you know, the end of the age. And he says, beware that nobody deceives you. Then they ask him again, tell us what will be the signs of the end. Beware that nobody deceives you. Of course, he goes ahead to tell them so many other things. But the first thing he tells them is beware that nobody deceives you. And that is going to be a major factor of the time in which we currently exist. So what I want us to talk about here today is something that might not necessarily be aligned completely to the book of Revelation, but which is important for this era of deception which we are currently going through. Okay, and I was reading the other day on Facebook, and it's all over the internet, and it's being promoted heavily now, and somehow it will get into the hearing of most of the people here. And they are saying scientists have finally discovered a way to be happy and to, you know, to achieve everything you want, achieve all your dreams, and get all these wonderful things that you want. And people didn't know this. If only they knew this, they would not be sad, they would not be miserable, and they would be living their dream lives. And I'm thinking, what has science got to do with that? I mean, science is supposed to be the study of empirical things, which are evidence-based, and so on. So then he goes on to say, scientists in America have discovered that if you learn how to align your thoughts and your imaginations with the universe, then you will get everything you need. And I was like, my God. Now, the interesting thing is, of course, that is big, big time deception. But the interesting thing is that so many people who deny the gospel that we've been teaching them will believe that. No wonder the scripture says, because they did not believe the truth, God sent them a strong delusion. Because when you tell them to align their thinking to the scripture, they will scoff at you. But now when they come and tell them to align their thinking to the universe, whatever that is it. And they are just telling you to align. The universe is just a thing which was created by God. They are telling you, in other words, to align your thinking to the devil. But of course, you will not come out up front and say that this is how, you know, you come and worship me. And you have to understand that these things have been told by all sorts of, you know, esoteric and demon people. throughout the ages, as way back as even the 19th century, when in 1890, a certain gentleman called Albert Pike, who is the foremost Freemason, Freemasonry being a kind of demonic worship. Go and check it out. But a gentleman called Albert Pike wrote the book, the Rules and the Dogma of the Freemasons. And the book was very predictive. The book was published in 1890. It spoke about the two world wars which were going to come. One started in 1914. He also predicted the other would come later on. That one, of course, started in 1939, the Second World War. And then he went on to say, after that, we shall use communism to kill religion, specifically Christianity. He's not touching so many other religions, specifically Christianity. He says we shall use communism to target Christianity. And then, eventually, we shall introduce atheism. Atheism is the belief that we die and go to the earth. In other words, there is no such thing as soul, spirit, and so on. I mean spirit. So, which is really like the stupidest thing anybody can ever think about. And the trouble with that is the atheists keep on saying, you people pray for my relative is sick. Pray. And you say, but you are an atheist. To whom should we pray? To the soil? But you see, it has just been promoted and they received it and they don't even go to try to understand what is this. Does it even make sense whatsoever that human beings are like cows when it dies? That's the end of it. There is no, there's nothing to it apart from just that. So it's called animism. In others, we are like animals. When an animal dies, a cow or a whatever, whichever animal dies, that's the end of it. If it's eaten, if it's buried, whatever it has, that's it. There's nothing else. So those people believe that. But anyhow, they said they would introduce atheism. This man, Albert Pike, said they would introduce atheism to kill Christianity. And then he said that after atheism has successfully killed Christianity, of course, that's what they hope. Then he said that, but the human soul will be longing for somebody to worship because it was made for the purpose of, you know, worship. Then he said that when they start looking around for whom to worship after we've taken them away from Christianity, and they are still longing for somebody to worship because we are all made with, you know, that desire to worship somebody, and God inputted it in us. So they say after they've killed Christianity, then these people are, you know, crying out for somebody to worship. Then he said that then we shall introduce them to true Luciferian worship. And that really is the plan of the Satanists and all those people, the Masons and so on. So here is my thing. These people come all the way and say now science. So they start promoting science. Science is this, believe science, believe science, believe science. Rubbish. Because science is just a study of what God has made. You understand? Science is just a study of what God has made. Science never made anything. Science did not create the world. It just tries to study the world. So in other words, medical science studies the body and finds solutions which are helpful for people. So they did not create the body. However, because medical science has studied the body over the years, if your body is sick, you can go to medical science and they help you to get your body better. And that doesn't mean, and they are helpful only as far as that is concerned. But they did not create the body. There is somebody who created the body, and they cannot create the body. Okay? So it is like the mechanic somewhere here in Katwe who has studied the Toyota very well and knows how to rectify all the problems in the Toyota. Now, the thing is, if your Toyota is spoiled, you take it to Katwe, and that mechanic, because he has studied the engine and the workings of that machine over and over, he will help you get that machine to function better because of that. But he is not the manufacturer of the car. He's just a repairer. Somewhere there is a manufacturer, and that mechanic in Katwe cannot manufacture a car. So he's useful, don't get me wrong. So there is some use for science, only in regard to understanding certain things, but they cannot tell us the origin of the world. All the solutions they've come up with are all rubbish, absolute rubbish. And the people who believe them, by the way, know that they are rubbish. Okay? They know that they are rubbish. And I tried to actually go at some stage, I tried to understand, what do these people really believe? Because it's belief. Don't you think that it is anything else but belief. It's belief. So I tried to study it. What is the Big Bang Theory? How do these people actually think that the Earth came into being? And some of the theories are so stupid. They are unbelievably stupid. I mean dead stupid. Even a child can debunk them. Even a child who has just learned how to speak can debunk those theories because they don't make any sense. Okay? So somehow this beautiful Earth with everything just came about because of a Big Bang. There was this Big Bang and the Earth came into being. I mean, isn't that so? Who would believe that? You know, that two pieces of metal banged each other and came up with a Range Rover, you know, somehow, which was not designed by anybody, but just some piece of scrap metal and another piece of scrap metal came and knocked each other and they came up with a Range Rover. I mean, how stupid can anyone get to believe that kind of rubbish? But you see, because it has been promoted by so many people and actually pumped into people's head, believe science. No, we don't believe science. We believe in God. But we use science when we need to use it. We know there is gravity, we know there is what, the medical science, what, and all that. Engineering and all that, we. But we do not believe in it. Now, it's important because people are going to use science to promote so many things that are in nature demonic. Now, like this gentleman who has been given a lot of time and a lot of promotion on Facebook to come out and say that now science has discovered that if you align your thoughts with the universe, then you are going to lead a very happy life. I mean, life is going to be good. The only reason you have not been leading a happy life is because your thoughts were, you know, contradictory to the universe. And there are people who are going to believe it because I saw the manner in which it was promoted and which was put across. And I know there are even people in churches, in believers, who of course have had their challenges in regard to living the lives that they want. And I pray God they are not tempted to believe this lie, because these are all great delusional things which actually lead people in a very subtle way, first of all, away from God, but then eventually they lead them straight into the arms of the devil. That's what it is, because now it comes as science, and of course people have been told all the time, believe science. So when something comes as science, people are inclined to believe it, whether it makes sense or not. And I do not understand that, because science is supposed to make sense. Okay? It's not like faith. Faith makes spiritual sense. You understand? So if somebody told me that Jesus walks on water, I don't need any science to believe that. I believe he did it because he's above science. And spirituality is above science. Science is just the study of this world as it is. Anyway, so be very careful that this thing which I'm seeing, it has started slowly, but it's going to become big, aligning your thoughts with the universe. Don't believe the lie. It is straight from the bowels of hell, and it is the devil's grip to get certain people whom he know he would not ordinarily get unless he comes in a way that he has the solutions to all your problems. Anyhow, there are, I'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, he says in verse 20, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of what is falsely called science. Okay? Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So he says, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of people who falsely called science, which some people, having professed those things, have gone astray in regard to the faith. And this is what is happening. Now, let me tell you this. Of course, there are people who want to know and people ask me these questions all the time. Things are not working out in the natural. We are not living the life that we think we should lead. Things are not good and so on, and we are believers, we've confessed the word and we've done this. Why is nothing working out? Now, I can't say for sure that, but I can tell you this, because I have been in such a journey for so long, and slowly by slowly, the Lord has shown me solution after solution after solution, and my life has gotten better, and he is in the process of getting better by the solutions that the Lord has shown me. And I cannot even start to tell you how many things that he has showed me in regard to this, something, things that can make people's life better. But I can tell you one which just really, really never fails. The one that never, never, never fails. Now, if I tell you this and you practice it and you put it into practice and you inculcate it in your life, you will see a big difference in, you start actually growing up. You start growing up. And now, these are things which people do not, of course, you've heard it. It's nothing new, you know, but you didn't know that. For the most part, it's not that people don't know things. It's just that they don't know how serious, how important those things are for their lives. So, you know, the other day, somebody came to me and was telling me, you know, this, my life is haywire, nothing is working out. The other day I was moving, I knocked my car. Slight bump on the car. And, you know, it cost me this amount of money. I am tired all the time. You know, my job, I have to work so many hours. And blah, 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 nothing is working out. Blah, blah, nothing is working out. Blah, blah, nothing is working out. Nothing. And I looked at her and told her that, do you know that there are so many people who don't have jobs? Do you know there are so many people who don't have cars to even scratch? Do you know that there are so many people who would thank God and thank Him and thank Him for the life that you have? And do you know that all this self-pity that you're putting yourself through is going to destroy your life eventually? Do you know that there is nobody, not a single person who actually gets their life better by going down into those self-pity parties? Do people really know how dangerous those pity parties are to your life? So I told her that if you woke up today, when would you start being positive and thanking God for what you have? Then she said, yeah, you've told me that before, but you know, sometimes this is not working out sometimes. So I told her, shut up. I told her, I don't feel like it. I said, do you feel like going to work every day? No. Do you go to work? Yes. Why? Because if you don't go to work, you get fired and you need the job. Now, the point is, if you lose that job, you can get another one. But if you get into those pity parties, your life will go down and down and down, and there is no recovery until you start actually understanding the principle of how to come out of that place. And there are so many people who are in that place. I remember I used to even go, there was a time I used to go to some prayer mountains to pray. And I would be there, and for the most part, almost all my praying is in tongues. Very little of it is not in tongues. When I'm not praying in tongues, I'm actually confessing the scripture, confessing what the Bible says about me and what it says about me, and, you know, professing that sort of thing. So when I finish praying in tongues, I start professing things that are said about me. I am blessed, I am provided for, I am catered for. And the hand of God is upon me, I cannot fail, and so on. Things which the scripture says, and I speak them the way the scripture says them, because they come with power. So that is my kind of praying. When I am speaking in tongues, I am mostly, for the most part, looking for direction. Okay? Looking for direction, what the Lord would want me to do, what the Lord would want me to talk about, to preach about. Then when I'm making proclamations, I am agreeing with God's word. In other words, I'm aligning my thinking and my words to the word of God. And I totally align them there. And it's a wonderful thing. But anyway, let me tell you this. So I told her that if you lose your job, you can find another one. But if you continue in that pity party, you will not have a better life ever, ever, ever. There is nobody who comes out of a bad life into a good life by pitying themselves. There is not one. Or by complaining, or by grumbling, or by, you know, all those things. There is not a single person. You know, people don't understand that. When the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, at the beginning, they do so many weird things. I mean, terrible things. They go and make a golden calf, and, you know, Moses breaks the tablet, then God gives him another one, and they go and do so many things, But all the while they are doing those things, they're actually moving in the direction of the promised land. And they are moving in the direction of the promised land. But when they get to the brink of the promised land, and they would have entered in Numbers 13, the one thing that stopped them from entering is grumbling. Grumbling. Now this is what? Now this is happening. And God says, these 10 times they have rejected him. Every time you grumble, you are rejecting God's promise. You are rejecting God. Okay? And he says, now look, these people have done what? Now, you know, if we had only died in Egypt. Did you bring us here because there are no graves in Egypt that we might die in this wilderness? Now look, our skins are what? Then he gives them manna. And then they say, oh man, this manna which he has given us, man, even, you know, we remember the days when we were eating cucumber and garlic. And they are grumbling and grumbling and grumbling until they did not enter the promised land because of grumbling. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is living the life that you want on this earth. Okay? Now, you will not enter there because of grumbling. When I would go to the prayer mountains to pray, as I told you before, as I would be moving around praying in tongues, I am hearing people praying, but they are not praying, they are grumbling. They are, you know, God, now God, what have I done? Now why is this? What, you know? And somebody grumbles throughout the night, and they have not said a single word of prayer. And they come out and say, we are praying, we are seeking God. No, you were grumbling. There is a big difference. And that actually makes you sink deeper and deeper and deeper. You have to learn that it makes you sink deeper and deeper and deeper. And you have to learn that until you start, you stop grumbling, like the children of Israel, you will die in a wilderness. A wilderness of brokenness, a wilderness of not achieving your dreams, and, you know, not accomplishing what you believe God has made you to accomplish because of grumbling. Now, somewhere across the line, there is a better way. There is a much, much, much better way. So, and I'll be honest with you, I've also at some stage years back been tempted because things don't seem to be working out and what, and you're tempted every single time to go down the path of grumbling. And sometimes you even do it a bit. But then you realize that it is hurting your soul. It is actually hurting your soul. Then you say, no, I'm not going to go down that path. But then you see, it is so tempting because the flesh likes it. The flesh likes to think nothing is, I mean, can you imagine, I even applied for here, this didn't work. I'm tired of this, what? I'm tired of this situation, I'm tired. And now you're actually tired, but you've not done anything you're supposed to be doing. I'll give you this story just to illustrate to you some of the things that come out of going the other way. Now, and this is the way that never fails. By the way, this is the way that never fails. So I know people make mistakes, people do this, but this way that I am telling you never fails if you learn how to inculcate it into your lifestyle and make it a part of you. You will always go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from financial liberty to higher financial liberty, from money to money, you understand, if you do this. Now, I remember some time ago, it was some years ago, must have been like maybe eight years ago, I remember I was home and I was very, very, very broke. Now, I used to attend a church where I would have a Bible study in the morning, which I would teach. I would go and teach a Bible study in the morning. And it was a Saturday before Easter, the Holy Saturday, the eve before Easter. And I was extremely broke. I had not a coin. There was not, no fuel in my car. It had moved from being orange to being red. So I was really on the brink. And it was evening, and I had called some people whom I thought could help me out, and not a single person was answering the call. And I looked back, and I remembered there was a guy who is supposed to have signed a check for me earlier on, and the guy dilly-dallied about it. Eventually, when he signed the check, we were coming to Easter, and even if I banked it, I wouldn't get the money because, you know, it took 4 working days. So somehow, he was the reason I was broke. So I had a good reason to be angry with somebody and somebody to be angry at. You know, that's what most people look at. When they are in a situation, they look at, whom can I be angry at? If there is nobody, they are either angry with themselves or even angry with God for some of them. So I was angry. I was, you know, nothing is working. Nobody is even picking my calls. So I'm just there frustrated. And now I go into this I'm tempted to start grumbling, serious grumbling. Now, if this had it, what? Now, imagine if this was like this. Imagine if this person had picked my call. Imagine if the other guy had signed the check. Imagine if this had happened. And I was going into that. Then I had a voice from within me. Not a real audible voice, but I had some, you know, the way the Lord speaks. And he told me, you just praise me. Just praise me. So I said, okay. So I stopped going down that path of grumbling. So I said, okay, let me just praise. So I started praising God. So I praised him. The truth is, my mind was not, my heart was not praising God. It was only my mouth. So in one, I was saying one thing with my mouth, but my heart was saying a totally different thing. It was still grumbling. But my mouth was actually speaking words of praise, even if my mouth, even if my heart was not aligned with those words. But I continued speaking those words, even if my heart was still grumbling and I was still grumbling within me, but I would still speak great words of praise outwardly. I mean, you're good, you're wonderful, you are, I confess all scripture and so on. And I continued. Eventually, after around 15 minutes, I would say, 15 or 20 minutes, thereabout, maybe 15 is more accurate, I remember something happened. Finally, my heart caught up with my mouth. And now the praise became real praise. It wasn't just mouth praise. It was praise with the mouth and with the heart. And then suddenly, I started looking at myself and I saw what God has done for me. There is not a single person out there who can't say that there are things, real, evidential things that God has done for you. So suddenly, I started looking back into my life. And I saw how many times God had saved my life, how many times God had done things for me, how many times I was in a tight spot and I called God and he came out and did something for me. And how many? And then suddenly my heart was filled with such praise and I started praising God and I was even in tears and thanking him. He's so good and he's so wonderful, all the things that he has done for me and so on. And I was caught up in that praise for about an hour or so. And I even exceeded an hour and I praised God. And I even forgot that I was hungry. I hadn't eaten, you know. I'd hardly eaten anything all day. It was about 9 p.m. I was really hungry. But when I was praising God, I totally forgot that I was hungry. Completely forgot that I was hungry. I was deep in praise. Then when the whole praise session finished, I got my Bible and started preparing a sermon, which I was going to, the Bible study, which I was going to preach the following day at church. So I started preparing. And then when I opened my Bible, the Lord started leading me on what I was supposed to be ministering about in that process. So the Lord is leading me. Meanwhile, I don't even have fuel to get to the church. And by the way, I didn't even have transport money to get a taxi or a boda to church. So I had no money whatsoever. I was blank. So I could not, they had no means of getting to church. It was too far for me to walk. I didn't have transport money by taxi. I didn't have transport money by boda. And my car was red. I didn't think it would even take me a few meters away. But God is showing me what I'm going to preach. But I've forgotten that I have no means of getting to church. But he's busy showing me what I'm going to preach. And you know, God is the master of that. So, and I had forgotten, I was busy enjoying the, you know, what God was teaching me so that I go and teach other people. I mean, teaching me and that I was supposed to teach other people. And I got scriptures, I wrote down the scriptures I was supposed to teach and what, and you know, everything. And I was so caught up in it. It's like 10 p.m. So at that time, my phone rings. And now when my phone rings, I'm even inconvenienced. Who is calling me? I'm busy enjoying, you know, this session with the Lord. So the phone rings and somebody tells me, hey, you called me earlier and I didn't pick. What were you saying? So that's when I remember that I had no money. I said, hey, I have no money. Can you give me like some 200K? I really need it right now. He said, yes, I have it, but you have to find me in town. I said, where are you? So he told me where he is in town. So I said, good, I'll come there. Now, I drove my car praying. Thankfully, I didn't stay far away from town. And I was home, but my home wasn't very far away from town. So I went praying that I get to that place without the car running out of fuel. So I remember I went, when I would reach a slope, of course I put in neutral, you know those things. So somehow I went and reached that place, and the car managed to deliver me there, and this gentleman gave me actually even more money than I'd asked for. And then I actually met, the place I met him at was a restaurant. So I actually ordered for some food and ate. Then I remembered I was hungry. I'd forgotten I was hungry. I got so caught up praising God that I forgot I was hungry. So I actually ordered for some food. So I put something in my stomach, then rode and went and put something in my car, and went back home a happy man. Happy, not because of the money, but happy because I'd been praising God and everything had turned out well. But then now, the next day something happened. It was Easter. So on Easter, I go to minister at church, and I go and minister. Then the service is over. Then somebody comes and gives me some money, some more money. So now I actually have money to even house a few people for lunch. So I tell people, guys, come, let's go, I buy you lunch. So we go with some people to go and buy lunch in a certain restaurant. Now when we get to the restaurant, I'm telling you this story for a reason. When we get to the restaurant, we sit down, we order for lunch, and you know, after lunch, a nice cup of coffee, a late lunch and a nice cup of coffee. I mean, it's Easter day, so I mean, we are making merry. So now when I'm there, the gentleman who owns the restaurant comes about and tells me, hey, Kableta, what are you doing here? I said, I'm housing my friends here for what? Then the gentleman says that, okay, don't worry, I'll carry your bill for this. The bill was about 100,000. So he carried the bill, so I didn't have to pay for it. The owner of the restaurant paid for us, all of us. So I'm seeing, oh, life is good. Then he also told me something else, because he has he owns petrol stations, and he told me, by the way, why don't you come tomorrow, which was Easter Monday, and I give you some fuel. I said, what? So I was just laughing and thinking, can you imagine what comes out of praising God? So I went the next day and he gave me fuel. Now suddenly I realized that I had money all throughout. When the check which I had banked earlier eventually materialized, I'd even forgotten about it because I was in an abundance of money. So I remembered, hey, by the way, now the money must be on the account. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is there are two ways I could have gone down this path. There are two clear, distinct paths that I could have taken. One was to be a grumbler and grumble and complain and be bitter and what, and I can guarantee you I would be broke. My whole weekend would be wasted, totally wasted. My whole Easter weekend would be wasted. I would be broke. Nothing would have worked out. I know that for a fact. But I chose the right thing. I chose to praise God. And the scripture says in Psalms 22 that God inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. If you want God to come and be with you, you praise. Go and praise him. That's when he comes and inhabits, like he did that time. And when he comes and inhabits, miracles happen. Miracles, miracles. I can afford this Sunday lunch, Easter lunch. Somebody pays for it. Now I even have fuel in my car. Somebody offers to give me a lot more fuel. Somehow money comes, money comes. Now the check which was supposed to be my deliverer, I'm no longer interested in it. Even when the money eventually hits the account, because I am doing well. So that means God came and inhabited my praises. And when he comes and inhabits your praises, you go from miracle to miracle. You actually go from one miracle to the next when he inhabits your praises. Now, but when you go and grumble, now those people whom I would meet at the prayer mountain complaining and complaining, if only they knew and said, okay, the truth is I left when there's no food at home. Things are not well. My landlord is all over me. I haven't paid in 3 months. Nothing is working out. There's absolutely nothing working out for me. I am on the brink. So what do you do if you want the Lord to inhabit your situation? Just forget all that and praise the Lord. Just, you know, it says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. So until you get into thanksgiving and praise, you actually haven't entered his courts. He says that in Psalms 100, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and I will enter his courts with praise. Now, that gentleman, we've been in scenarios like that. The landlord is on your case, but nothing. I mean, you really, really need a miracle. Now, I'm telling you the easiest way to get God from where he is to come and inhabit your situation, just praise and let your praise be genuine from the heart. Like I did that time. Even if I did not start with the praise being in the heart, eventually it got there. And eventually I enjoyed praising God and I actually started seeing all the things that he has done for me. Before, my mind was only focused on the fact that I am hungry, I have no money, I have no fuel. After I started praising God, I realized that God has done so much for me. Like even if he does nothing else, he has already done so much. And I actually got so carried away in praise. And then the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. He came and inhabited my situation. And in a short time, all the problems which I had were solved, just like that. But when you take the path of grumbling, you are pushing yourself further and further and further away from a solution. So you either choose to do what the flesh wants, and the flesh wants you to grumble, to be angry. Either you choose that, or you choose to just praise God. And now there is nothing more powerful, by the way, than that. Nothing more powerful than praising God when you're in a tight spot. Even, I'll tell you this, I read a book by a gentleman called Rick Joyner, who had a visitation in heaven. And he said, this story actually really changed me and my perception of things so much. So I'm going to tell it to you, and I hope it does the same for you. It's in a book called The Call by Rick Joyner. Now, he says he has a visitation, of the Lord, and he goes to heaven. And then he said at some stage, I'm going to really cut it short, and at some stage, until as far as I can remember, he's with the Lord, with Jesus, and he's moving. Then Jesus shows him something, which was extraordinary. Jesus shows him a group of people who were on earth. They are in heaven, but he shows him people who were on earth, and some lads, he says, some young men, and they were in a garage somewhere, I think somewhere in America, and they were in a garage, and they had guitars and what, and they were composing songs of praise to God, and they were praising God, and they were in a very praise, atmosphere, just praising God and thankful to God. Then, for a moment, Jesus just showed him what, gave him a glimpse of what Jesus can see. So he saw that these people, their life was in tatters, nothing was working out, they were broke, they had all these problems, they had so many problems. So, and he saw all the problems the way the Lord would see them. So he saw all the problems these people have. But then he looks at them and they're in the garage somewhere and they're just praising God. And the praise is so genuine and so from the heart, in spite of all the major problems they had. And then something happened. He said, then he as if fell down before the Lord, before Jesus. And then he saw something incredible. He said he saw God the Father stop all the people who were praising him and worshiping in heaven. He told them to all keep quiet. And God was focused on these people who were praising him in this situation. And the mind of God was on these people in their garage here on earth, and even stopped the people who were praising him in heaven and said his mind was on these people in the garage. And then he even said that whereas he could not see the face of God, that he could he could see as if tears of joy were coming out of the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. And then when he came out of that vision, Jesus told him that don't waste your trials, because it is when you are in the place of trial that your praise is so powerful. Then he asked him, why did God stop the praise in heaven? And Jesus told him that because the people who are in heaven have already seen the glory of God, so they cannot but worship him. But these ones on earth have not seen anything. They don't know. They are in deep trouble. They have all sorts of problems. But in spite of all those problems, they have chosen to praise the Lord. And he says that touches the heart of the Father. And because they are praising him out of faith, and that touches the heart of the Father. And then the Lord Jesus also told him something which was extraordinary. He told him that when I see my Father very happy because his children are on earth praising him, then Jesus told him that it makes me feel that even if I had to go to the cross again just to bring this joy to my Father, I would do it. Because, of course, these people would not be praising God if Jesus had not redeemed us. And Jesus says that this is what makes him so happy, because this, that he came and redeemed us, because this joy that our praise brings to his Father and our Father. And I was like, wow, amazing. Because, you know, I remember a scripture which I used to like. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, he will look upon the travail of his soul and he will be glad. In other words, he talks, of course, about the crucifixion, of how he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. But he says that he will look upon the travail, the outcome of his of what he did. That's the Lord Jesus. And he will be glad. So when the Lord Jesus sees us praising the Father, and he knows that that is because we are redeemed by him, and the Father is happy, it makes the Lord Jesus also happy. So now, when you decide, now, then the Lord Jesus told him that time also, told that gentleman that time that, and you see now, when they are praising God, and God is so happy, that they are at their strongest, that's when they are their strongest, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, here is the thing. Would you rather be in a scenario where you're praising God in spite of all your problems and bringing joy to the Lord? Or would you rather be in a scenario where you're cursing him and grumbling? Okay, you may not curse him because you're a believer, but grumbling and going down that path. And I tell you that, I mean, you just praise the Lord. And now praise is not just something that you do one time and then you go on. And you know, that's the thing with many believers. You know, because it says in Psalms 91 that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Now, so many people want to visit the secret place of the Most High, but it says those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You have to dwell there. You have to live there. So you have to have a continual attitude of praise, where everything you do is praise, and you live a life of praise. And praise is not something you do every once in a while. Every simple thing that happens to you, you praise the Lord. I mean, you give God thanks. After that time, I learned that lesson, that there is no place for grumbling. Grumbling just makes your situation go from bad to worse. But the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So I inculcated in myself a complete attitude of praise, where every single thing that happens, I praise them. Even when I sit down in a restaurant and ask for a meal and I have a nice meal, deep down me, I'm thanking God. God, thank you because I can afford this. There was a time I could not afford it. Thank you because of your provision. Thank you because every single thing. Thank you because of this. Thank you because of that. And I remember I can even be in the middle of nowhere and I just thank God because, and I'm just praising God for all the things that he has done for me. And every single time, I praise the Lord. I mean, you find people, simple things, people who offer to do this for you, who do this for the, who do that for you, and you say, now, all this is because of what the Lord has done for me, and so I'm permanently in a position of praise, permanently in a position of praise. There is not a single thing that happens that I am not in the position of praise. Even things which people would call small, I can go to the fuel station and refuel my car and put a full tank, and it's just a full tank and it's just fuel, but it's not just that to me, because when I go, I say, I suddenly go into this mood where I'm saying, God, thank you so much because I can afford to put a full tank in my car now. There was a time when I would go and put just a little, just enough to take me to a place. Now I can afford this, now I can do that, and I am permanently in a place of praise. Now I'm telling you, everybody who is listening to me, if you get yourself in a place of permanent praise, you'll never, never need to ask God for anything that is material. I am telling you that. Because I don't remember the last time I ever asked God for anything material. That I want money, I want this, never. I want a new, never, nothing. I do not ask God for anything material, but I just praise him for everything that he has done already, and other things continue coming, okay? And they continue coming. Praise is an attitude, okay, of gratitude. So when you put yourself in this place where you permanently are in a place of gratitude and praise, you will always have things to be grateful about. Always, every single time, you'll always have things to be grateful about, because you've put yourself in that place. And you see, life is like that. you can confess the scripture and thank God, man, I'm thank you, Lord, I'm blessed. Now, don't wait for you to be blessed. My point is, you are blessed in the spirit. You know, he says he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, in Ephesians 1:3. But when you say that and they say, God, thank you because you've blessed me with everything, don't wait for those blessings to manifest in your wallet. Don't. Just start praising him, praise him, praise him, and actually be thankful for what already happened. Last month you paid rent, I hope you did. But even if you did, at least you've eaten. At least you've ate. At least you had something to drink. At least you had air to breathe. There is never a time when you have no reason to praise God. Now, when you get those small things, which other people call small and insignificant, and magnify them, I am telling you, you will see big things coming automatically without you ever asking for them. You don't even ever have to ask. You just permanently praise the Lord. Permanently praise the Lord. And by permanent praising the Lord, I don't mean singing songs of praise everywhere. No, it's an attitude. I remember one time I was seated somewhere in a place where I'd been eating. And so time came and it was time to go home. And for some reason on that day, I was not feeling. I didn't have a car and I was not feeling like using a border and I didn't feel like using. I was just not in the mood of using. I was just hoping. Something just crossed my mind. And I said that I wish somebody would just drive me home because I was feeling a certain way. So I said, I wish somebody just drives me home because I don't even feel like boarding a taxi. I don't feel like going on a border. So anyway, I just sat there for a short while alone. Then when I finished having my coffee and what, I stood up to now walk to the taxi stage. And as soon as I stood up from my chair and stood up like this to move, guess what? A certain friend of mine whom I knew from some time back comes and he's right there next to me and he has a car and he's driving a Harrier and he's right there next to me and tells me, hey, come later, what's up? Where are you going? I said, man, I'm going home. He says, come and I give you a lift. So he gave me a lift and I went home and he took me up to home. Now, that's to some people that will be a small thing. Ah, that's just a lift. You would have gotten home anyway. You had money for a border. No, it wasn't just that. I made a wish in my heart. I did not even say it. And the Lord honored it. Because there is no way that guy could. It's almost as if he was waiting for me. It's almost as if he was my driver waiting for me to stand up. As soon as I stood up, he showed up there. And now I can say, coincidence. No, it wasn't coincidence. It was the Lord who did that for me. Now, when I reached home, I said, God, you really care about me so much. I even said, I want somebody to drive me. And you actually presented that person. And I praised God. I praised God. I can tell you this, that in a short time, I had my own car. And anyway, I don't know how I can impress this on you, that never waste any minute grumbling. Grumbling is what caused the children of Israel not to go into the promised land. They made golden calves, but they continued moving in the direction of the promised land. But when they grumbled and grumbled and grumbled, then God says they have rejected me. So now you can actually choose to align your thinking to the scripture. Okay? Do not believe the lies of that aligning your thinking to the universe. That's the devil. You can align your thinking to the scripture. Like I do all the time. I told you, when I'm praying, I am either praying in tongues. So somebody told me the other day, you mean you actually never ask God for anything material? Like I want money, I want, you know, another car, I want a house. I said, I don't remember ever doing that in like 5 years. I have not. So then she asked me, so when you're praying, what do you pray? I say, I pray to get direction. Actually, for the most part, it's either praising God or just loving God, you know, intimacy, prayer of intimacy, or just praying to get direction and saying, God, should I do this? What would you want me to do? How do you want me to go about this? And so on. And that time, sometimes I usually go away even and take some time, two, 3 days just praying. And then when I finish praying, I come back and get direction. And I have direction even on how to proceed with my ministry, what to do, and everything I'm supposed to do, and so on and so forth. So you see, now we have our radio programs across the country for most parts. I went and prayed to the Lord, and he told me, now you do that, and so on. So I remember I spoke to one pastor who came and told me he's having problems because, you know, everybody seems to be shunning me, or other pastors seem to be shunning me, and what. I told him that here is the thing. First of all, you preach too much, because here is somebody whom I know who preaches almost like 6 times in a week. Almost every day he's preaching, either on radio or in services or another radio program or another radio program. So he's speaking all the time. So I told him, those things you talk about, where do you get them from? You know, when do you ever get time to go and actually be fed yourself? When do you get time to listen to a message of like a man of God whom you know, respect, so that you're also fed? You cannot keep on feeding other people when you're not fed, because eventually you dry out. Or when do you get time to go and seek the Lord about what you're supposed to be talking about? So I told him, do this. Select at least one day in a week where you don't preach, you don't do anything. You don't do anything ministry related. He's a pastor. I told him, choose at least one day where you don't do anything ministry related. Just go and spend that time with God. Let him feed you, because you are going to go and give other people. You have to give them something you have. And if you have that thing, it has to have come from the Lord. Otherwise, if it hasn't come from the Lord, then what are you giving people? So, of course, he took my advice. I said, go and read the Bible, not to preach, not looking for a message. Just read the Bible for the sake of the Lord teaching you himself, not that you are going to preach. Now, this is the biggest problem. This is a problem which so many preachers have. They only read the Bible to get a message. No, read the Bible to learn for yourself, because if you are just getting a message, then you are just a conveyor belt which conveys things from one end to the other, and it doesn't have possession of those things. There's a man of God who said that you behave like a sheep. A sheep takes people from one shore to the other, but it is always in water. It cannot get off the water. So you will stay in water, yet you are taking people from one dry land to the next, but for you you are permanently in water, because you are not feeding yourself. Now, for the most part, all my prayer is about feeding myself. I pray, and for the most part when I finish, the Lord has implanted a scripture in me about something he wants to say. And he would even tell me a certain line of words which I don't even know where they are in the scripture. But I know mostly, for the most part, everything he says is in the Bible. Okay, of course, there are certain things which are not. Like if he's going to tell you to start a church in Boyogere, Boyogere is not in the Bible. But what I'm saying is, he'll tell you a line, some line, you know, this. And then you find that line is in the Bible. It is somewhere in the Bible. So I go and look for it in the Bible, and you find it, then you get the message which the Lord is telling you, because he'll give you just the tip of the thing, and then you go and now start trying to look out the rest. And then when you're looking out the rest, actually he's feeding you and teaching you something. So when was the last time you were taught of God? When was the last time you actually gave yourself time to go and be taught of God? Now I'm being taught by God. I'm reading my Bible, not to preach or not just to be taught of God, so that he implants his wisdom in you. And so that when you step out there, you're not stepping out in your own wisdom, but in his. He has given you his wisdom. Because even the Lord Jesus Christ would spend time away with the Father, getting everything that he needed to come down. When he comes down, he has prayed the whole night, then he chooses his disciples. Because now he knows, you know, he has prayed and he's led by the Spirit on whom to choose. Then after that, he comes down, he knows exactly what to do. So all of us have to live a life where we are in connection with the Spirit of God, and we get time away. Even if it is just 30 minutes a day, just get time away where you have your Bible and you know, pray a bit, speak, have your Bible, let the Lord lead you and guide you. And by the way, when you start, you'll see how the Lord will guide you. And let me tell you, he guides you. Then you get into, and you do what I've told you, get into the lifestyle of praise, not an event. Dwell there. He who dwells in the secret place of the Almighty. It does not say he who visits. So learn how to dwell in that secret place of praise and thanksgiving, and see how you go from glory to glory. Now, I tell you, from that time, when I was praising God and I got fuel and so on and so forth, there's not going to be a time when I don't have money for fuel. It is never going to be there, okay? Or when my car is in red and I don't have, it's never there. And so many other things which were problems back then are not problems now. But I am praising God every single day and thankful every single day. And I'll end by telling you this. The other day I was in another country, and I was at a hotel. I'd just gone actually for holiday. And I sat outside. I was with my wife. But then she was in the hotel room, and I left her in the hotel room and came down, and I sat somewhere at the restaurant, and it was right in front of the ocean. And I was sitting there, and looking at the ocean and having a cup of coffee. But what had brought me there is just to thank God that, can you imagine that now I can actually come and stay in such a wonderful place, okay, and just come here for holiday, fly into this place just for holiday and stay in this beautiful hotel with my wife just for holiday and do this just for this. And I got into a whole session of praising God. I praised God. I even, for the most part, I actually even shed tears because I'm so thankful. So I was so thankful to God. I got there. I was praising God, thanking Him for every wonderful thing He has done for me. There was a time I didn't think I would get this. Now I have it. And I'm thanking God. It was only interrupted when my wife came and said, "Hey, where? I didn't know you were here." I said, "Yeah, I'm here. I'm in the business of thanking God." So you can go there and pretend that, you know, but you can actually be in a lifestyle of praise. And that, by the way, that never fails. Just get there. Praise never fails, because God inhabits the praises of His people. And when He comes and inhabits them, you'll go from one miracle to another. Don't praise Him because you want a miracle. Praise Him because He has done so much for you already, okay? And praise Him on that basis. So that is the basis on which we are going to... Now, just do that, and you see how your life will be transformed from glory to glory, small by small, glory to glory, glory to glory. And you see how you learn how to enjoy living with the Lord. Thank you so much for joining us here on The Watchman. If you want to get some of these messages and you've missed any one of them, you know where to go. www.ugwatchman.com. Ugwatchman is one word. .com. You can download any message. We've been going through the book of Revelation. Today I just took a detour off to tell you something. Also, of course, you can contact us or sow your seed, and I do encourage you to do that. Sow your seed through this, the numbers that I'm going to give you here: 0755-292-555. That is Airtel number, 0755-292-555. Or if you prefer MTN, it is 0780-292-555. 0780-292-555. Use those numbers and get in touch with us. Thank you so much for listening to The Watchman. Have yourselves a wonderful evening. God bless you all.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9 Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256-780-292-555 or +256-755-292-555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.